Today's speaker for our Lester E. Pipkin Expository Preaching Week is Isaac Reinhart. He's a local student who is currently in the pastoral program here at ABC. Isaac was 4 years old when his mother led him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ after Sunday night church. Isaac's home church now is Lester Baptist Church in Lester, West Virginia, where Isaac plans to serve as a pastoral intern this summer under his pastor and father, Dr. John Reinhart. In fact, Isaac credits his father, who is also a faculty member here at ABC, as being an influence in his decision to attend classes here as a student. Isaac is a junior this year and will serve next year as our student body vice president. Isaac, we look forward to hearing what God has laid on your heart. God bless you as you come and open God's word to us.
I'd like to start this morning by giving credit where credit is due, and to all of those who made this week possible. I'd like to thank Mr. Golian. He's been an incredible influence in my life over these past two semesters while I've had homiletics. Learned so many things. I'll say it again. I have learned so much from this class, so much practical information that I can apply now to my life and will be so important for my ministry later on. I had done devotionals, I even preached before getting to this class, and I kind of thought I had a rough idea of what preaching was. 2 weeks in, I was like, "Oof, I have no idea what preaching is." So this week, or this past two semesters have been good. Mr. Glenn has done a wonderful job at training us and showing us the fundamentals of preaching that, again, will be so valuable for the rest of our lives. I'd also like to thank the other men that preached alongside me. I'd like to thank Brooks and Redka, especially for being able to get up here and preach as they did. Huge encouragement, and I've enjoyed listening to all of those others that I've gotten to listen to. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the homiletics class, it's basically the art of preaching, the art of taking a passage and preaching it to the audience in a proper manner. It's where boys become men, except for some of us. I won't name names, but Jordan Steiner never quite made it. He's very childlike still. Didn't work for him. Over the course of these past two semesters, we've had several opportunities to speak, not all of them preaching. Our first opportunity was a 3 to 5 minutes presentation of our personal testimony. And again, a great encouragement to hear a little bit of background for all of these students. Really encouraging to hear their salvation testimony of just the broad spectrum of what God has brought people from, and then to be with me in class. It's super encouraging. We accomplished that like champs, moved to bigger and better things. Our first actual sermon we preached, it was, I think, roughly 18 to 24 minutes long out of a New Testament passage of our own picking, a Pauline epistle, I believe. And really enjoyed it. It was good to hear all of these people get up, some of them for the first time preaching, and show God's word to the rest of us. Super encouraging. I learned a lot through that week. We all did pretty well. Again, I won't mention any names again, but Jordan Steiner was not there. He struggled quite a bit the entire time. So I'm just joking. Steiner is my friend, and I value his friendship, and he did a great job. That finished through our first semester. This semester, we started off with a hit. We had our funeral sermon. I never thought about giving a funeral sermon until we had to give one in class. And just to give you a little idea of what we went through, we're preaching about an imaginary dead guy who is in an imaginary coffin to our right. And so it creates some interesting times. I had to have some fun with it, so my imaginary dead guy, his name was Mr. Johnson. And what a coincidence that my brother-in-law is also Mr. Johnson. It's crazy. I don't know how that happened. But like I said, over the course of homiletics, I have learned so many things, so many lessons about preaching. One of them being, know your audience. Know what to say and what not to say. What things would offend and what things would benefit. So with that in mind, I will not be talking about last night's dodgeball game. I will not be bringing up that our floor absolutely smoked the green team. To bring that up would be insensitive and rude, and I will not be doing that this morning. So now that I have gained and established a non-hostile audience, which you'll learn about that if any of you guys take homiletics, we'll get right into it. Joshua 1. If you would, turn to Joshua 1. Joshua 1. It was Thursday, June 30th, 1859. The atmosphere above Niagara Falls was charged with excitement. A slightly built Frenchman by the name of Charles Blondin was about to attempt the impossible. He was about to take a trek across the Niagara Gorge on a tight wire stretched 190 feet above the roaring and boiling flood. This tightrope was 1,200 feet across, and as the crowd held their breath, Blondin attempted the impossible. To the crowd's great relief and excitement, he made the first trip in 17 minutes. He pleased the crowd with many different tricks, such as taking a wheelbarrow and going across with it on a tightrope, stopping to lay down and pretend like he was sleeping, doing a headstand, all while 190 feet in the air. Crazy. He did many other amazing feats. Then, on August 17th, he attempted to carry Harry Colcord, who was about 140 pounds, across the gorge, a feat that would blow all of his other stunts out of the water. With amazement, the crowd gawked at the duo as they attempted the trek. Blondin became fatigued and had to rest once before even reaching halfway. It was at this point in the structure of the tightrope that the stability here was the least. It swayed back and forth so much that Blondin staggered under his load and seemed to be losing it. His bouncing pole swung back and forth furiously. It was now more than ever that Colcord had to remember the instructions given to him. He was to not look around at the surrounding circumstances because even the rushing water would throw off his balance. He was to become one person with Blondin, submitting his every movement to Blondin. If Blondin swayed, he was to sway. If Blondin staggered, he was to stagger. He was not to try to catch himself. He was not to try to shift. He was supposed to be one person with Blondin. Despite fatigue and lack of stability in the wiring, the duo did make it successfully across, but only because Colcord surrendered his every movement to that of Blondin. Our lives are often like this. It would have been easy for Colcord to just take one look at the surrounding circumstances. They would have been pretty spectacular. Rushing water, 200 feet in the air. It would have been easy for him to look around and lose track of what he was doing. In our lives, it's easy to let our eyes shift to the troubling circumstances around us. And there are. They're everywhere. We live in a fearful world. It's easy for us to look at those fears and stop trusting God. Fear what will happen next. Stop reading His Word. But we can be strong and courageous. We do not need to fear or be dismayed because our God is with us. Today I would like to share with you a passage about a young leader who had to learn to do much of the same. We're going to be starting in Joshua in verse 1. Joshua 1, and we'll be going through verse 9. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even under the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not to it from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that was written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I am humbled by the opportunity I have to preach your word. Lord, this passage is exceptional. So many truths that we can learn about who you are and about how we should live. Lord, I pray that I would merely be a vessel this morning of your word. It would not be a distraction. I pray that those listening would open their hearts and be receptive to whatever you have for them, Lord. Again, I thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, verses 1 through 6 to be specific, we find the seizing of the land. The seizing of the land. This book starts with the death of Moses. The death of God's great servant. This great servant led his people out of bondage in Israel. Split the Red Sea when the people of Israel were trapped. Struck a rock so that the people could drink. Received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And led his people to countless victories over their enemies. This great servant is gone. What's Israel supposed to do now? I mean, what's Joshua supposed to do now? I mean, this event obviously took the Lord by surprise, correct? No. As we will learn and study in a minute, God is the all-powerful God whose plan is perfect and will come to pass. God is never surprised by anything. The end of verse 1 into verse 2, if you'll read with me, says, "The Lord spake to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise." So, God calls Joshua to a place of leadership over his people. Something interesting I found in my study was Joshua's position before he got this call. It says Joshua was Moses' minister. And I want to focus on that word minister, because in our English language we have different meanings and different applications of that word minister. But the Greek word, and I will not try to pronounce it because I have not taken Greek class yet, and it would be embarrassing, has the meaning of workman. Joshua was Moses' workman under his direction and command. Joshua was trained in subjection under Moses. Scholars say he could have been 60 years old. All that time training, working under, in the shadow of God's great leader. Always being second place. I don't know, if I'm in Joshua's shoes, I get to this point and think, I'm doing it. I mean, this is me. I am now the leader of the Israelite people. That's what I would do if I was there. I would have such problems with my pride. And I imagine that Joshua would have had some of the same. But there's no record of this in God's word. In verse 3, God continues his command to Joshua. He says, "Moses, my servant is dead. Arise, go over this Jordan with my people unto the land which I have given." He continues and says, "Every place that you set your foot have I given you. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, the Hittite country, the great sea on the west. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto these people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." God commands Joshua to go. But then he gives him this promise that he will be victorious. I imagine a basketball game. Coach gets us together and says, "Fellas, we're going to go out there and play defense." Defense is kind of my thing, so I had to add that. "We are going to play defense, run the plays. By the way, you're going to blow them out by 50. God gives the Israelites this command to go, and then he promises they'll be victorious. If I'm the Israelites right now, I'm feeling pretty good. The all-powerful God of the world is at my back. And he just told me that I would be victorious in my ventures. So, with the all-powerful God at their back, what does Israel do? They go out and take all of the land that God gave them, right? No, what happens? They fail to possess all of the land that God had given them. In my study, I was blown away. Some of the scholars say that the land promised to Joshua could have been up to roughly 300,000 square miles. A mind-blowing amount of land. Israel went in and conquered a small fraction of that. The land they conquered was roughly 30,000 square miles. That's terrible. That's one-tenth of the land that God had promised them. How could Israel fail so miserably? It's easy to look at their failure and judge them. Say, God gave you Israelites all of that land. Why didn't you just go claim it? But don't we have to look at our own lives? Examine our own selves. Sure, we don't have land somewhere that God has given us that we need to go stake a claim on. But God has given us so much spiritually that we fail to claim. In Ephesians, Paul gives instructions on the incredible amount of riches that God has given us through Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Right from the start of the book, Paul is explaining that God has blessed us, but also given us every spiritual blessing. Some would say that we need to pray to God for more spiritual blessings. Pray for another blessing. But Paul is saying here that we don't need to ask God for more blessings because God has already given them. The Apostle Peter echoes this thought when he says that God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. God has given us every spiritual blessing. Not some, not a few, but every spiritual blessing. So we shouldn't go praying to God saying, "God, please give me a blessing." But we should say, "God, please help me see the blessings you have already given me and use those and realize those in my life." In the Israelite journey to the Promised Land, they had to step out by faith and follow their leader. Sure, there would be dangers. There would be obstacles that they had to overcome. But they had the awesome promise that God would be with them and they would be victorious. A comparison here can be made between the Israelites' journey to the Canaan land and our Christian life that God calls us to. Just as the Israelites were to follow their leader throughout their journeys, we are called to follow our fearless leader throughout our Christian lives. Just as God gave the Israelites so much that they failed to claim, they failed to go possess, God gives us so much that we so many times fail to realize. I say spiritual blessings. What do I mean by spiritual blessings? To name a few, God has given us prayer, forgiveness. He's given us His grace, His mercy, a future home in heaven. All of these wonderful things that God has given us and implemented in our lives, but we most times aren't thankful for. We most times don't realize God's great forgiveness, God's great mercy. Joshua was to go out and claim the promised land that God had given them. But if we even tap into the resources that God has given to us, we'll be greatly blessed. As we'll see in the next couple of verses, God has also blessed us with His Word. He's given us everything we need for life in His Word. We see the study of the law. The study of the law is found in verse 7 through 8. In these verses, God tells Joshua to study the law and live accordingly. He explains to Joshua that if he holds the law and doesn't depart from it from the right hand or the left, as it says in the text, he would bless him. If Joshua would follow the law, he would prosper wherever he went. In verse 8, the next verse, God repeats himself again. He says, Joshua should study the law and meditate therein so that he could live it out. If he abided by God's law, he would have prosperity and success. I would point out that Joshua was not only to simply read God's word. He was supposed to speak it. As it says in the text, it shouldn't depart off of his mouth. He should always be speaking it. He was supposed to be on his mind at all times. He was supposed to meditate day and night. He was supposed to live out God's word, or as it says, observe to do according to all that was written. Only after these things were accomplished would the promised prosperity and success come. Now, reading through this, I want to look at Joshua and say, you're a dummy if you mess this up, pal. I mean, God just told you, the one thing you have to do is read God's word and study it. Live it out and He'll give you so much. He'll give you success. But what keeps me from following the same way? God has given me His word. What keeps me from following God the same way? What's the matter? Doesn't our flesh love to pick up the Bible? We should, but does our flesh love to? No. No, I wake up in the morning, pillow crease still across my face, and the first thing I do is pick up my phone because I want to check up on my friends, check up on sports, check up how the world's doing. Anything changed since I fell asleep last night? In fact, I can spend hours watching YouTube, other media sources. I can spend hours in. But the moment I try to spend time in God's Word, why do I feel accomplished to get 20 minutes in? Why is that? Reading and studying God's Word is not the easiest thing to do. I believe if it were, every one of you as Christians would be fully devoted and fully immersed in the study of God's law because of all of the truths that can be gained from it. Even though it is difficult, and even though it's not our flesh's natural desire, God has commanded us to do so. And doing so will bring success to our lives. Another misunderstanding that can be brought up from this passage is the thought of that success. I mean, why aren't Christians known for being billionaires? I mean, I read God's Word. I studied. I try to live it out. Why don't I own a Lambo? Why don't I own a nice house? Why isn't my bank account 20 digits? I'm following God's law. God's Word lived out correctly has a guarantee for success, but it's not a worldly success. The success that the world brings, the success, would look at those things I just said. Would look at a Lambo, would look at a nice house, would look at lots of money. They would say, you have made it. You have these things in life, you did good. You're done. Good job. Following God's Word does not guarantee a life free from problems, and it is not a worldly success that it brings. John tells us in John 16:33, that we will face tribulation in this world. It's promised. We will face troubles. Studying and applying God's Word ensures that we can deal with every single one of the problems that we're faced with, because God tells us how to live in His Word. To ensure success in our Christian lives, we must study and adhere to God's Word. A statement that I've often heard throughout most of my life is that the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. I don't know if you've realized this, but Satan does not want you to read that book. He will do anything in his power to stop you. Even though we do have an enemy fighting against us, to succeed and serve God through our lives, we must adhere and live out the Word of God. In this passage, we've seen the seizing of the land, the study of the law, and in verse 9, we see the strength of the Lord. The strength of the Lord. At the beginning of verse 9, God tells Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. This isn't the first time God has said something like this to Joshua. In verse 6, he says, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Then again in verse 9, God is commanding Joshua here to go on in life and be strong and courageous in the face of these dangers. However, God does not just leave Joshua with the command to be strong. He also assures him of his presence. If I'm talking to you, and you are pouring out your life, and you've just told me about a real life fear you have, and I just say, be strong. Be strong and have good courage. Don't be afraid. Have I given you any reason to not be afraid? No. So would my command to you, would it do anything? No, that fear is still right there, and my command didn't touch it. The difference between the two situations is that God gives Joshua a reason that he does not need to be afraid. He says, be not afraid, for I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Man, that is an awesome promise. God would be with his servant throughout all of his life. It's a shame we don't still serve that same God. Or do we? I think the question I should ask is, the statement I should say is, it's a shame we don't live like we serve that same God. Our God is that same powerful God that did all of those miracles, all of these things in the Bible that we can read about. He did all of those. Our God is still that same all-powerful God that led Joshua through every single one of his life's obstacles. And he calls on us to trust him to do the same. In this first section of this passage, we saw that God told Joshua to seize the land. Next, in verses 7 through 8, we emphasize the importance of studying and implementing God's law. Then we looked at God's command to be strong and courageous because He was always present. He is always present. As we close, would you think through these three things with me? First, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. This afternoon, I would challenge you, take a time, put it aside to sit and talk to God. As I said, Satan is our adversary and will do anything he can to stop you from doing so. But I challenge you, set aside time to talk to God. Maybe you have unconfessed sin in your life. I challenge you to run to the cross to find the blessings that God has left for us. God has given us the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of mercy and grace that He is so freely giving us. God's grace is abundant for each day. Cast your anxieties and all your cares on the Lord, for He cares for you. Second, God told Joshua of the importance of His word. He commanded Joshua to meditate on it and do accordingly. I would ask you, how much time have you spent reading God's word this week? It is a question we hear all of the time while here at ABC. I mean, for crying out loud, we have the Bible as our textbook for every class, and we use it in every class, and I'm so thankful for that. But so often our flesh loves to dull the appeal that God's word has, dull the effect that it has on our minds. It loses its potency after so many days of being invested in it. But that's not right. We need to fight that urge. And I would ask you, how are you properly handling God's word? We see commands through the scriptures such as study, memorize, meditate, or share God's word. How have you done this week? Studying, memorizing, sharing God's word, meditating on God's word. How have you done? I would ask you, which one of those do you need to change for the rest of this week and into the weeks to follow? Here's a big oof for me. I know some of you. Many of us are a bit fearful. That exam coming up. All of the homework ever piling on us. How am I going to get all of this done, this exam done, this paper done, and finish this class? And that stinking Reinhardt exam that's coming up. Good grief. I would ask you, where are you trying to find your strength? Some of us are a bit discouraged and worn out because of so much time spending here, studying and learning. But where are you trying to find your strength? I promise you, if you're trying to find it within your own self, the rest of the semester is not going to be pretty. God has commanded us to be strong and courageous. How do we do this? It's by realizing that God is with us every step of the way. In the beginning, I mentioned that story of Colcord and Mr. Blondin. Colcord, on Mr. Blondin's back, could do no independent thing. He couldn't even shift his weight to be more comfortable. If he did try to grab out because he thought he was falling, if he did try to shift because he thought he was losing his balance, it would have most likely plummeted both of them into the water below. Our Christian life is much the same. God is with us every step of the way. He wants to lead us through our lives. But when we act out in our own fleshly desires, once we take control of the reins and say, oh, I got this one. That's when we lose God's help. Not because He's not there, it's because we stopped going to Him. I want to encourage you to run to Him in complete surrender. Give up every desire, every motive you have, and carry on in His strength. His grace is truly sufficient for each day. My friends, I want to encourage you. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, because the Lord thy God is with thee. And He is with thee every step of the way. Trust Him. Let's pray. Lord, I want to again thank You for this awesome passage of Scripture and the many truths that we have gained from it, the promise that You are always with us, the commands you've given us to be strong and courageous and follow you through life. Lord, I pray that we would do so this week. We take the lessons that we've learned this morning and not just be hearers only, but doers. Lord, I pray that we would take these and apply them to our life and change our lives for the better. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.